Well, last week, we're in Romans. We're going to start in Romans 8:31. Good morning, everybody that's just coming in. Good to see that you made it through the roads. Romans 8:31. Now, we are really going to... We quit about 8:37, but we need to get the context. So we're going to start 8:31 to the end of the chapter. Who will read that? 8:31 to the end of the chapter. So John, go ahead.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over the cross, delivered him over for us all, how will he not also
bless us only to what we can do.
what we need for Christ first. We have to have Christ in us and let Him run our lives, not us run our lives. Or maybe this other stuff is going to transpire like this, whatever.
Yeah. There is a continual battle between the spirit and the flesh. And God is not going to tip the scale by giving us more than the flesh, by giving us anything that the flesh will be able to use to overcome. Any other input? Herman's not here, so somebody has to take his place. You're going to take his place?
But I will make a comment. You know, I think people have read the verse in Corinthians and they want to apply it to other things sometimes. For example, when things are going bad, whatever bad is.
Sure.
Sometimes that is it's comfort to people to think, well, God's not going to give me more than I can handle. But I don't think that's what it means. Because certainly we all know of individuals who have had such trauma and such evil come upon them through no fault of their own, whatever it may be, that it sometimes is more than they think they can bear in this world. It isn't talking about, if we're, as John says, walking with Christ, we're going to escape and we won't have dreadful things happen. That can still occur. Can God equip us with tools to help us cope and deal? Yes. But some of us are going to be still much better at coping and dealing than someone else. It's just the way humans are. Some people are much more talented at woodworking, and some people would hit their thumb every time they raised a hammer or cut themselves with a saw. That's just the way we are.
Have you seen Dustin's hand? So, some of my notes. We read how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, all those things. Does Satan have the power to do these things?
Absolutely.
What do you think about the perils, the storm that tested the faith of disciples? That's Mark 35-41. Who'll read that? Mark 35-41. Peter, I nominate you. Mark 4:35-41. Mark 4:35-41.
Trials can make us
1 through 5. I'll read that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, bad things can bring about good things. Romans 8:28. Anybody know that by heart? It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." So are trials bad? They make you stronger. What has increased your faith more than trials? Think about that. That's a trial. It is. Oh, I see what you're saying. You're not talking about giving birth. You're just talking about having children. Yes, that's true. Yeah. David?
Mark, I think sometimes we can get wrapped up saying who is causing this, right?
Right.
God, Satan, demons, whatever. And the fact is, we do not live in the creation God intended in the garden for us. Because we live in the fallen world, there's going to be sin and death and disease that was not part of God's plan. We know everything good comes from God. So whether something is a trial from God, or is it just what is happening in this fallen world,
New American Standard or NIV? David, would you go to 12:7? Hebrews 12:7.
Hebrews 12:7.
Do start with 5. 12:5. And go through 8. 5 through 8. Hardship as discipline. That doesn't mean that it came from God. It means that's the way we're supposed to endure it. So any hardship, if we look at it as discipline, then it will draw us closer to God. It will have us look at our life and think, if this is discipline, where do I need to make a change? Any comment?
Think about the purpose of discipline is training.
It is training. Yeah. And so, yeah. And the definition would be the same as trials. Yeah. outcome. Well, here's some more outcome. Romans 8:38-39. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great conclusion. It's awesome. Any input? You guys aren't helping me much. Okay, Romans 9:1. Let's read 9:1 through 5. Who will read that? FL, go ahead.
I say in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were secured from Christ for my brother. My kindness, I can't even, according to the flesh. Are Israelites to whom the doctrine and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. Who are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh? Christ comes who is all over. God bless for even. Amen.
Amen. Paul is saying, well, we'll get back to verse 1, but the overall concept is Paul saying, I could wish that I could be condemned if my fellow Jews would come to salvation. Now, he's sorrow and distress over that situation, and I'm thinking that we all know someone. We all love somebody. And I'm not sure I would be one who would say, I would give up my salvation because I love you so much, I want you to have it, if that deal could be made. But we all know someone, probably, who we would be sorrowful about because they have no godly intent. We love them, but they have no godly intent. Buckley, you probably see some people in jail that you could that make you think about that. You're not feeling good, are you?
I have no energy.
Yeah. When I look at verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. The conscience and the Holy Spirit, how do you think that works? How do you think the conscience and your Holy Spirit work?
I think it works in unity.
How's that?
I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's going to affect your conscience of what you do.
I agree.
You know, if you have that gut feeling of something, what is that gut feeling? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit working in my life saying, there's something there. Not quite sure what it is. My mind doesn't quite know what it is yet, hasn't been revealed yet. But it will be.
Right. Right. So in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the Holy Spirit is guiding you in the way it wants you to go. And your conscience is triggered by the Holy Spirit. Any input? Thank you, John. So, yes, Peter.
I think the word conscience and Holy Spirit, those two things, like John said, they go hand in hand. But when you think about people who do not know the Holy Spirit, do not have it living inside of them, they still have a conscience. They still have something nudging them saying, hey, you shouldn't do this, or hey, this is a bad nudge us in the way we need to go so that we don't stumble and we aren't into a situation, put in a situation where we can't handle it. So I think that goes along with having the Holy Spirit in your consciousness. Having that in there goes along with not putting you in a situation you can't handle, which God already said is not going to be.
Where I see and have experienced this is when I know there is something I should do, I could do, and don't. And that's probably why the verse goes like this. If you know to do good and do it not, to you, it is sin. And when I see somebody that I could do some good, or a situation like that, and I don't, because maybe it's going to be a little uncomfortable or whatever, I really get that feeling, that Holy Spirit kicking me for my decision. Sam. Reminds me of Romans 1. Verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has not taken effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel. Verse 7. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. That is the difference in no longer the ancestry, but whether they are of the flesh. Those of the flesh are not the children of God. So what is the battle? Where is the battle? Between what? The flesh and the spirit. Exactly. And those that are of the flesh aren't Israelites. And we read on, for this is the word of the promise, that at this time, at this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to his election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So it is not the seed of Abraham that is of Abraham. It is faith. The faith of Abraham and those who have it are the seed of Abraham. Any other input? David.
I think one of the things we miss, Mark, in our culture, I can't remember the name for it, but the firstborn male had primacy in that culture. And what God is saying is, I will determine who has primacy. If you look through the whole lineage of Jesus, time and time again, that principle is broken. And it's God saying, I'm going to make the decision here.
Right.
It's not by human will, or who knows. It's not a decision by being born and the firstborn. I'm going to tell you who's.
Right. Right. Now, when we go further, I think the verses 11 through 13 are put in here perfectly. Because as we go on, and I'm going to read 14. I'll just go. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. And why the question? Why the question? The statement was made that before Esau and Jacob were born, Esau I hated or preferred less. And so the question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I shall have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared to all the earth. Now, in this verse, it talks about Pharaoh and God saying, I raised you up for this purpose. I don't believe it is, I created you from the womb for a purpose. I believe it's saying, I put you in this position for a purpose. So I raised you up to be Pharaoh for a purpose. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So God, I'm not even going to look at my notes because we don't have time. God, in his foreknowledge, he knew Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh. He knew the kind of person Pharaoh was. Pharaoh, from before he was born, God knew him as a vessel of wrath. God raised him up in the position he was so that he could show his glory to us in this. It says, what if God, wanting, verse 22, to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction? So, Pharaoh, the man, God knew. And God knew what kind of man he was. And he built him up to destroy him so that we, his people, could see his glory. Any input? And in doing so, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath. So God endured it for a long time. Well, I thought that was very interesting. You guys surely have something you could say about that. Okay. I just know I don't want that to be me. And I go back to Romans 8:28. At the end of my notes I have, does God prepare for wrath those who love him? No. Romans 8:28. As we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God works, prepares for those who, God prepares his wrath on those who he already knows are ungodly people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have seen your glory as you have wanted us to. We have seen your ways, and we know your ways are above ours, and we struggle to understand. But Father, we pray you'll give us wisdom and understanding. And more than that, we pray that you'll give us a faith. We know you are faithful and the things you say are true and that you are true. We pray, Father, that you'll protect this congregation from Satan. You'll protect each of us and protect us as a group. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to love each other even more and more every day. We pray you'll help us to love you more. Father, we have nothing we can hold against you. We have only appreciation for what you've done. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.